And the foundation of what God has done for us is His everlasting covenant. We'll read about this in Jeremiah 32, if you turn there in your Bibles. Jeremiah 32, we'll be reading verses 36 through 44. We'll be meditating on the comforting doctrine of the perseverance of the saints today. And this perseverance rests on not the faithfulness of man, but the faithfulness of God. And He has established that faithfulness with us in a covenant that is not on again, off again, but is before the foundation of the world and will endure after this world is done. Hear then God's word, Jeremiah 32, verses 36 through 44. Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good, and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so I am going to bring on them all the good that I am promising them. Fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the Negev. For I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11 and pay particular attention to verse 6. Hear God's word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Continuing in the essential series, the things that are fundamental to our faith and life, we come today to the heading of the perseverance of the saints. And this deals with the pressing question, can a true believer lose their salvation? And the answer is no. A true believer cannot lose their salvation because they did not save themselves and they cannot unsave themselves. God saves, and when God saves, He saves for good. And He will not undo it, and no one else can undo it. For the description of the perseverance of the saints, it simply refers to the Christian, once converted, running the race until the end, from beginning to end. We see, as we read in Philippians 1:6, that he who began, see, it's God's work, he who began a good work will perfect it. It doesn't matter if you start a race if you don't finish it. And so when God begins a good work, the very fact that He has begun it is testimony and evidence that He will finish it. He doesn't begin anything that He doesn't finish. You think of creation, you think of providence, and of course, here with redemption. If He begins, then He will finish. And that is our confidence and our encouragement and our comfort. This does not mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that God beginning a good work in us, that we are going to be running downhill. We're going to be running uphill, and we're going to have many and various troubles. In Psalm 66, the psalmist says, "You have taken us through fire and water." There is much trouble in the Christian life. We're not promised that there will not be. In fact, we're promised that there will be tribulation. There will be difficulty. But the comfort is that God will be with us in it. And it is because God is with us in our tribulation that we are certain that He will see us through it and that He will bring us out on the other side. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. There is no perseverance without tribulation. Whenever you see perseverance or endurance in the Bible, it is in the circumstance of difficulty. There is no perseverance unless there is persevering through difficulty, persevering through trouble. And so the perseverance of the saints indicates, doesn't just suggest, but assumes that the saints will have trouble in this life. And perseverance is perseverance through difficulties of various kinds. Be singing a little while from Psalm 37, verse 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will fall. Difficulty, also sin. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. When he falls, he will not fall to destruction. Why? Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. We know that we who are by the grace of God in Christ, that we will finish the race because God is the one who holds us by the hand. If necessary, He will drag us across the finish line, but we will finish the race. And you have all of those wonderful stories of athletes who have had difficulties. And I think in a recent Olympics, a runner pulled a hamstring or something, and his father came out of the stands and walked with him and carried him across the finish line. That's God to you. You will pull a hamstring in the Christian life. You will break a leg. And God will then not only hold you by the hand, but put you on His back and carry you across the finish line. That's the confidence. Not that we have it within us to finish the race, but that God is with us. And that is our confidence. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. That is a wonderful index and summary of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And so David stumbled, but God held his hand and raised him up. Peter stumbled, but God held his hand and raised him up. And each of them persevered to the end because God was with them. The importance of the doctrine of perseverance is that if we don't finish, it doesn't matter if we have begun. In Matthew 10, verse 22, and representing many other places, it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. If you don't finish, it doesn't matter. And so finishing the course, finishing the race, keeping the faith, that's the issue. Because without it, we have not been and are not truly saved. Colossians chapter 1, verses 22-23, Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. And so everything rests on our perseverance. If we don't finish, it doesn't matter if we've begun. But we will finish because God is the one who has begun in us, and therefore he will cause us to finish. We have many explicit statements of this doctrine, and one of the more outstanding ones is in John chapter 10, verses 27 and following, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." It is not that we are holding on to Christ with a death grip, and that we may change our mind and let go and fall away. Christ is holding on to us, and he continues, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And so Christ holds us by the left hand, the Father holds us by the right hand. We're good. We're good. That is our confidence. It is not a ground of presumption. But by holding our hands, they enable us to walk. They enable us to persevere. We persevere, but it is God who enables us to do that. And that is our great confidence. So the power of God enables us to persevere. But also the purpose of God, going back to to Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it." It is God's purpose in beginning our salvation to continue it until it is completed. And his purpose is never frustrated. If this is his revealed intent, then it cannot and it will not fail. This is one of the outcomes, one of the conclusions of the golden chain in Romans 8, verse 28 and following. "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." They come to God because God has called them. It is his purpose that they come, not their purpose that they come. "Whom he foreknew," that is, he knew them and loved them before they did or could do anything. "He also predestined to become conformed. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Glorification is future, but it is put in the past tense in order to reflect its certainty. And the point of all this golden chain is that once you begin with the first chain, it links into the last one. It cannot fail to reach its end when it is God's purpose that begins the whole thing. And then in the following verses, verses 35 and following, Paul says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who will cause us to fail to persevere? Who will pull God's hand off ours? Who will separate his hand from grasping our hand?" And Paul lists a long list of the things that could possibly separate God's hand from ours. And he says there is nothing that can overcome the hand of God. And because of that, we overwhelmingly conquer. We overwhelmingly conquer because he holds our hand and enables us to overwhelmingly conquer. And it is, he mentions three times in 35, 37, 39, beginning, middle, and end of this passage, that it is the love of God. And it's very striking that the love of God persists and perseveres toward us even when we have broken the covenant. Even when we are divorced, as Israel was in the exile, even when we are disowned, as Adam was out of the garden, even though the forms are ruined, the love of God perseveres and overcomes, and he remarries Israel in bringing her back to the land. And he sends his son to go get the disowned mankind and to bring us back. And it is that love of God that will not let us go. How do you know that you will persevere to the end? Because God loves you and holds you by the hand. Will an earthly father hold his son's hand, and when his son in rebellion
breaks the hold and starts to run across the street, will the father say, fine? Not at all. He will grab that kid by the collar and yank him back to the safety of the sidewalk, and the kid is screaming bloody murder, but the father will save his child. And that's our confidence. That doesn't give you a ground to presume, but it gives you confidence to press on. It gives you confidence to endure, because you know God loves you, and He will not desert you or forsake you. And therefore, you can and will endure anything. Sickness, divorce, rebellious children, unemployment, poverty, war, famine, disease, name it. Nothing will stop you from finishing your course because God loves you. And so it is not so much the perseverance of the saints as the perseverance of God in the saints. The saints persevere, but it's because God perseveres in His love, His unrelenting, ceaseless, everlasting, eternal love for His people, which has its roots before time and continues after time. It's convenient to associate two verses in Philippians chapter 1 and 2 to demonstrate that it is not a ground for presumption. In Philippians 1:6, he says, God will, He began a good work and He will perfect it. And in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have a responsibility. Run the race. In verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We run the race, but it is God who is at work in us to enable us to run the race and finish the course. This comfort, this certainty, is not a ground of presumption for laziness, but it is a foundation for faithfulness in diligence. In addition to these explicit statements, there are also implicit arguments. The first is that perseverance is appointed by the Father in unconditional election and the eternal covenant. God chose us without any reference to anything within us. Deuteronomy 4, 7, and 10, various verses indicate God loved you not because you were great or attractive or there was anything good in you, but God loved you because He loved you. And that circle ends, that infinite regression ends with God's love. It is God's love that chooses. And therefore, because there is no cause within us that provoke God to choose us, therefore there can be no cause within us that would provoke God to reject us. He loves us for His own reasons, and His own reasons never change. This is reflected in His covenant. He says, I will make a new covenant with them. It will be an eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant. That is a covenant that will not end. And He will see to it. And He says emphatically throughout the prophets, I will be their God and they will be my people. Period. Not if this, that, or the other thing, but I will be their God and they will be my people. There isn't the opportunity to say no. God will have His way with His people and He will bring them through to the end. You see this reflected in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, prior to any cause outside Himself. Therefore, there is no cause outside Himself that can reverse it. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. It is not conditional upon our will, upon our action. It is conditioned only upon His will. And He will have His way, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. We'll be singing just the beginning and end of Psalm 136. His covenant faithfulness endures forever. His steadfast love endures. That is the ground of our perseverance. We don't give up. because He doesn't give up on us, even when we fall. Now, you don't have to, those in whom God has truly worked salvation. If you are truly saved, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. You do have to worry about losing your blessing. The covenant is unconditional. I will be your God, you will be my people. It is grounded in God, it cannot be changed, it is unconditional. But in the covenant, God says, if, condition, you obey me, I will bless you. If, conditional, you disobey me, I will discipline you. And so while you cannot lose your salvation, you can lose your blessing. Because God in His covenant faithfulness will not let you go on in your sin, but will curse you and smack you down in order to turn you back. But losing your blessing is a confirmation of His faithfulness to the covenant, not a contradiction of it. So don't worry about losing your salvation. Do worry about losing your blessing. I'm not telling you not to worry. I'm just telling you what you should worry about, what you shouldn't worry about. Perseverance is appointed by the Father. The Father's will be done. Secondly, perseverance is accomplished by the Son. Jesus Christ has already done perseverance. He started in His the incarnation, in His conception. He started His messianic work in His baptism. And He persevered in all of this in perfect obedience to the end, even to the end of death, even death on the cross. And He finished the race, and He said as He broke the tape, it's finished. Jesus Christ has accomplished perseverance. You don't have to accomplish it. You don't have to accomplish perseverance. Christ has already done it. All that we are called to do is enjoy the perseverance that He has accomplished and given to us as a gift. It's done. Enjoy it. Persevere. You have it given to you in Christ. Also, perseverance is accomplished by Christ's intercession. Christ interceded for Peter. Peter was going to take a hard fall. Flat on his face, bloody nose, face plant in the pavement. But Jesus interceded for him that he would not fall and not get up. And Jesus held Peter by the hand as he fell, and Jesus lifted him up and restored him to perseverance. Jesus intercedes with us that we would persevere, and the Father will not tell Jesus no. Jesus intercedes for Peter's perseverance. He intercedes for every believer's perseverance. And God will answer the prayer of His Son. When you are tempted to grow weary and give up, remember, Jesus is praying for you. And He will not be denied. And you will, if you are truly in Christ, you will persevere to the end through whatever is in your path. Thirdly, perseverance is applied by the Holy Spirit. We abide in Christ because Christ abides in us by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works out the will of the Father, applies the accomplishment of the Son, and works out perseverance in our daily experience. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, it is the Holy Spirit who has sealed us in Christ. It is a guarantee. It is sealed. It is unbreakable. And so then in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It is not that when we sin, the Holy Spirit departs from us. The Holy Spirit stays with us in our sin. And for that reason is grieved. That the Holy Spirit is grieved by our sin is a testimony that He is sticking with us and not abandoning us. And that He will not allow us to continue. And so David prays in the midst of his sin in Psalm 51, do not take your Holy Spirit utterly from me. The Spirit may withdraw and make us feel our loneliness and sin. but He will not utterly abandon us because of God's purpose and the Son's accomplishment. Thirdly, some apparent contradictions. There are many exhortations to perseverance. There are many warnings against falling away. But these things do not indicate that a Christian may truly and ultimately fall away. Rather, these things are the means that God uses to enable us to persevere. God uses the exhortations to bless us with determination. He uses the warnings to keep us in the way. You have the center line that directs you on the road. You have the guardrails that keep you from the edge. But you don't navigate by banging into the guardrails. Your car isn't going to last very long that way. The guardrail in being there and warning you keeps you on the road. And the center line, by directing you, keeps you on the road. They are not testimony that you are destined for an accident. They are evidences and means by which you will proceed in safety and with progress. It may be that these exhortations and warnings are a testimony against true unbelievers, that unless they repent and put their faith in Christ, that they will inevitably fall. That may indeed be true. In fact, many of the references to perseverance in the Scriptures, such as 2 Thessalonians 1 and Revelation 2 and 3 with the churches, there are commendations of perseverance. Perseverance is the ordinary case in the Scriptures. And failures are the exception. But there are cases of failure that seem to suggest that a true believer can permanently and ultimately fall away. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6 is striking among them. In the case of those who have once been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. It seems here that someone has truly been converted and then falls away. But we see a similar circumstance in Matthew 7, verse 20. Know them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? This is the evidence that they tasted of the powers of the age to come. And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That in spite of their privileges, they were not truly converted. In spite of appearances, they were not truly converted. And so the one who is pictured in Hebrews 6 is someone who, despite outward appearances, who despite extraordinary privileges, nevertheless was never converted in the first place. And so you have a rather decisive verse in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so it would be shown that they are not of us. If someone does not persevere, that is a proof that they were never converted. And therefore, one of the means of assurance is, as you persevere, that gives you a comfort and assurance that your hope of salvation is genuine. Because those who persevere are truly converted. If you persevere, you have hope that you are truly converted. Judas had all kinds of privileges, but in the end, it was demonstrated that he was never truly saved. So what do we do about these things? The first thing is to rest in God. Rest in God's sovereign purpose. The Father's irresistible appointment, the Son's perfect accomplishment, and the Spirit's powerful application of perseverance. Perseverance is a work of God. And therefore we need to rest in that confidence. Hebrews chapter 12, we have such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's perseverance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who has already accomplished this. We are just following Him. We are running the race in Him, which He has already run. And that is our comfort and that is our confidence. even when we fall in difficulties, in sorrows, in despair, in disappointment, in weariness, and even sin, we have the confidence that God will not let us go. And therefore we turn back to Him, that He would lift us up and carry us. In Psalm 73, verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory." We ought to have that confidence. God is with us. He will not let us go. He will not let us stay in sin. He will yank us back into the right way. That is our confidence. So as you think about perseverance, rest in God. How many times do athletes have difficulty when they get over anxious and they worry about not hitting the ball instead of relaxing and hit the ball? Part of perseverance is relaxing in confidence in God and then walking one step after another. Rest in God and run the race. Don't be in a perpetual anxiety that you may lose your salvation. If you are in Christ, you will not, cannot lose your salvation. You may lose your blessing. You will not lose your salvation. In that confidence, persevere. So do not give up, but persevere. Thirdly, nurture the virtues of perseverance. One thing that you notice in many of the references, and I'll just highlight a few, is that perseverance keeps great company. Perseverance doesn't happen by itself. There are other virtues that we need to cultivate in order to persevere. For example, 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, forbearance. Love, forbearance. Believes all things, faith. Hopes all things, hope. Endures all things, perseverance. So perseverance keeps company with love, forbearance, faith, and hope. And these virtues must be cultivated if we will persevere. 1 Timothy 6:11, another example. Flee from these things, sin, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit is coordinate with this. And then 2 Peter is another list. If you will do these things, you will not fall. And so there are many things that God blesses us with. The Spirit works in us as the fruit of the Spirit that enables us to persevere. But fourthly, diligently use the means of perseverance. The means of grace are for the end of perseverance. Word, sacrament, prayer, and fellowship are given by God as what He uses to enable us to persevere. If you don't eat, if you don't have a good diet and a good regimen, you won't be able to run in the race. And if you don't use the means of grace, you won't persevere. Because these are the things that God uses to enable us to persevere. For example, in Romans 15, verse 4 and 5, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." God, by the Scriptures, gives us confidence in Him so that we persevere. When the Bible tells us that God holds us by the hand and will not let us go, that enables us to persevere. And if we don't pay attention to that word, we're going to lose our confidence. And we're going to grow weary and lose heart. With the sacraments in John chapter 6, for example, which the Lord's Supper refers to, this is the truth that the Lord's Supper refers back to in John 6:27. "Do not work for the food which perishes, manna from heaven, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And he goes on later to say, "His flesh and His body, His righteousness and His forgiveness." It is the work of the Spirit applying the perseverance of Christ through the means of grace, including the sacrament, that enables us to persevere. If we don't eat the food that endures, we will not endure. And so if we neglect the sacraments, we cannot expect to persevere well. Also, of course, prayer. Prayer and perseverance go hand in hand. In Luke 18, verse 1, the Lord told the parable of the importunate widow who was banging on the door of the judge to make this point that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. That we ought always to pray in order that we would persevere. And so prayer is a means appointed by God, used by the Spirit, to enable us to persevere. If we don't pray, we won't persevere. One prayer that we'll be singing, the end of Psalm 138. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. That's the confidence, therefore He makes this prayer. Do not forsake the works of your hands. That's our prayer. Don't leave me alone. Don't let me go. Let me feel the pressure of your hand on my hand so I know that you're there and so that I won't panic and lose heart. Item E, thank God for His trials. We might think that would be good for our perseverance if we would run downhill on a level and straight path. That way, all we have to do is fall down and roll down the hill to persevere. But it won't happen that way. If that were the way it was, we would sit down and eat our lunch and never finish the race. It seems that our character as creatures, and particularly in sin, we need trial in order to toughen us up so they'll persevere. You don't send an 18-year-old kid from the streets riding his skateboard into battle. You go to boot camp. What is boot camp? It is a trial. Day after day, hour after hour of trial. Why? Why would you put somebody through this? So that they will survive and persevere on the battlefield. And that's what God does with us. And He makes statements like this in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Tribulation causes perseverance. Tribulation is a providential means of God to work perseverance in us. And so we should be glad for the difficulties in our lives because God uses them to make sure that we will not give up. It is not a sign of His disfavor, necessarily. And even if so, His disfavor against our sins is to make us repent so that we would persevere. So don't be embittered against God because of the difficulties of your life. One of the reasons that He gives you difficulties is so that He will toughen you up and you will endure and value them for that reason. James also makes this point, another evidence that James and Paul are on the same page and not arguing with each other. In James 1, verses 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Trials produce endurance. God causes us to persevere by means of difficulties. So there are the means of grace, and then there are also the providences of difficulty. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, namely, so that you will finish the race and finish the course. And that is the final exhortation. And really, you put A and F together. Rest in God and finish the course. Rest in God so that you will finish the course. That is the doctrine of perseverance. It's summarized very nicely in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising His shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look to Christ, rest in God, run the race, finish the course. You cannot fail because God holds you by the hand. Let us pray. Father, in our arrogance, we want to attribute something to ourselves for our salvation, even if it's just a sliver that tips the whole thing in the end. But Lord, we recognize that the danger of this is that if anything in salvation depends ultimately on us, then we run the risk of forfeiting it all because we undo what we have done. And so, Lord, we thank You for the blessed doctrine that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, knowing that because Our salvation is your work, therefore it cannot fail. And so, Lord, we pray that in this confidence we will not become presumptuous and lazy, but hopeful and diligent, and that we will run hard the race through all kinds of tribulation and finish the course and keep the faith as Paul did, as Job did, and the other saints before us. Lord, thank you for the confidence you give us. Please enable us to make a right use of it in a determined running of the course. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.